Well, I am glad to be here.
And I always said, when I became a preacher, I always said, as a former sound man, I'll never be that preacher that gets up to preach and doesn't turn his equipment on. And I do it almost every time, so I apologize. But my training has not played out. But I am glad to be here. Not necessarily the circumstances I would like to be here on, but I am glad to be here. And I joke about that. I want to say, first off, a very hearty congratulations to your church. Great results. I mean, really, really great results. And I also want to say, I don't come feeling like a loser. Even though my tie got cut off and we had a little bit of fun with that. And I told Pastor Lance up here, I fought with the idea of the Michigan tie because I didn't want the trophy to become a shrine to Michigan. And I knew that was going to happen, and that was the first thing that came to his mind. So I was right. But I don't come feeling like a loser. I believe our church averaged 20-25% increase every week. Calvary Bible Baptist in Marion averaged a good increase every week. You guys obviously averaged a great increase every week. You just had the best increase. But all three churches increased, and I praise the Lord for that. And I will say, in our church, most of you know Pastor Bucklew, and you know how specific he is against the idea of losing. But in that, he has said every week, I'm just glad everybody's growing. And that really is the point of this whole thing. The competition and the tie cutting, it's fun, and it's good to kind of joke with each other and fellowship with churches of like faith and all of that. But the idea is about growth. The idea is about getting people into church. And I want to preach to you this morning with the idea of what's going to move you. What's going to move you? And I just want to challenge a little bit. As you guys have seen some great growth and you've seen some success in this area of bringing people into church, I want to challenge you this morning. What's going to move you away from that? What are you going to allow the devil to move you away from that? And I want to just share a challenge this morning with you. From Acts chapter 20. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. And we're just going to read a few verses. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning. If you could find anybody in the Bible that you could use to define the word determination, I would be the Apostle Paul. He was a man that didn't quit. He was a man that never gave up, and he was a man that said, no matter what comes in my way, I'm not going to stop. I have a lot of work to do, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But here's what I want you to get. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful music that's been sung this morning by the hymnals and the choir. And just a great service so far, Lord, and I just thank you so much for it. I do thank you for this contest that we've had, Lord, and the growth that we've seen in our churches. And Lord, I just pray that each and every church would be challenged moving forward to not give up on that and to not quit and to not just let it be a six-week contest, Lord, but let's just let it be a mindset for the rest of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help us this morning. I pray you'd bring out of your word this morning what you would have to bring out, Lord, and just get me out of the way. Lord, and just preach your word this morning through me. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we see this idea of Paul says, none of these things shall move me. Now, here in a minute, we're going to look at some things that went through Paul's life. Understanding, first off, the first thing I want you to understand is at this point, when Paul's writing this, it's near the end of his ministry. He's near the end of his ministry. So all the things that Paul went through in his life, he's already gone through, okay? And so with that in mind, he says, none of these things move me. Having gone through all the things we're going to read in just a minute, out of First Corinthians, we're going to read it, or Second Corinthians in a moment. All the things he went through in his life, he says, none of these things move me. And I want us to get that saying in our heads. I want to get a banner printed and just put it up in the front of the church that says, none of these things move me. Because, man, there's a lot of things that move us, isn't there? Out in the world, there's a lot of things that challenge us and that compete with church. You know, before my time, even when I was a little child in the last 20 years, things didn't really happen on Sundays. Things didn't happen on Sundays. School events didn't take place on Sundays. And if they did, and you went to the school and said, I have church on Sunday, the people at school would say, great, good, go to church and don't worry about this thing at school. The things in the world didn't compete as much. But today, everything that can happen happens on a Sunday. Every event that can be scheduled happens on a Sunday. There are even Christian organizations, and I won't name them, but you'll know exactly what I'm talking about when I say it. But there are Christian sports organizations that sometimes will have practices on a Wednesday night. Why do we do that to our kids? Why do we ask our kids to make a choice between church and sports? Because as a child, most children, what are they going to choose? Sports. And so when the parents say, no, you're going to go to church, then there's resentment created. Why, as Christian organizations, are we creating an event that causes resentment between parents and children? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But the point being, there are a lot of things that happen in the world today that challenge us on our faithfulness, that challenge us on whether we're going to stick with what God has called us to do. And I want us to get this idea from Paul, the man who had everything that could have happened to him happen. And he said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Paul says here in verse 22, the very first verse we read, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. You know what that means? That means that Paul, there was nowhere else he could go. There was nowhere else he could go. I think about Jonah, when Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he said, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish, and I'm going to go in the bottom of this boat somewhere, and I'm just going to hide from God. God's not going to know I'm there. He wasn't bound in the Spirit. Paul was bound in the Spirit, and when he said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, what he meant was, I could go this way, but eventually I'd have to go this way. I have to go to Jerusalem. Why is that? Did the Spirit of God bind him up and force him to go to Jerusalem? No. What happened was Paul was so in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he was so committed to God that when the Holy Spirit said, go to Jerusalem, Paul said, well, I don't know where else I'd go. I have to go to Jerusalem. God wants me in Jerusalem. Oh, that we would get that mentality today. That when God tells us to do something, there's nothing else that can be done. I can tell you right now, when I was serving, before I entered the ministry, I was serving as a singles, young adults singles class at Calvary Bible Baptist in Marion. I enjoyed that. That was a lot of fun. And we taught, we had a group of maybe 10, and you know, we did some events and some things together, and that was a lot of fun. And quite frankly, there wasn't a lot of responsibility in it, as I have now when I'm in the ministry. And so I was there. I was pretty comfortable. I was 4 minutes from my house, right? I was right around the corner from my house. I barely even had to roll out of bed, get in the car, and go to church. That's not true. My wife would tell you that. But the point is, we were very close to church. There were a lot of benefits to being there. But can I tell you, when God told me, not audibly, don't think I'm a crazy person and God spoke to me through the clouds or something. But when God led me to enter the ministry, I started going to the Bible Institute. It was at a missions conference at Calvary Bible Baptist Church. God called me into the ministry. And I went to my pastor, Pastor Radebaugh, and I said, what do I do? I was crying. I just, because I'd wasted so much time in my life, I was crying. And I said, what am I supposed to do? And he said, the first step is you need to get in this Bible Institute. And it just so happened that that Monday was the first Monday of the semester. It just so happened. Isn't that neat? And so I got in right at the beginning of the semester, and I got in I believe it was year one, too. I believe I started right on year one. We were in Genesis, and I mean, it just worked out perfectly because they do in a cycle. It just worked out perfectly. And I started in the Bible Institute. And I'll tell you, one day, Pastor Bucklew made a statement that his assistant pastor was leaving and was going to pastor his own church. And I went home and told my wife, and I said, we need to start praying about Pastor Buckley's church. I said, I don't know what God will have, but I just immediately kind of felt this, that's what I was supposed to do. So we prayed about it. And then at graduation, I was sitting across from Pastor Bucklew, and he said, "I want you to start praying about something." And I said, "Okay, yeah, what do you need?" He said, "I want you to pray and see if it's God's will for you to come to my church and serve with me." And I was like, "I've been praying about that for about 6 months now." I said, "So I think we're on the same page here. I think the Lord might have just given me an answer." And I started studying my Bible and really praying and seeking the Lord. And Pastor Bucklew did as well. And Pastor Radebaugh did as well. And all involved, you know, my deacons and all that. And I felt the call to go to Heritage Baptist Church. Long story to say, it would have been very easy for me to just stay at Calvary Bible Baptist Church. That would have been the easiest thing for me. But, you know, once God told me to do something, I felt bound in the Spirit to do so. And can I tell you, I don't loathe that decision. I am thankful I did it, and I wouldn't change anything for the world. But I can tell you, I've had challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge since I've been there. There's been some financial challenge. There's been some issues in the church with some folks, and there's been some different things that have happened. What am I saying? I'm saying God told me to go there. And it would have been easier for me to say, I'm just going to stay here. I would have been serving the Lord. I would have been doing, you know, doing good things. But I wouldn't have been doing what God wanted me to do. And Paul was saying the same thing. I could go over here and preach. What difference does it make? I'm serving the Lord, but I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I want you to get that idea that he was bound in the Spirit. First of all, he was listening to the Spirit. And second of all, he obeyed. And he just said, I'm going to do it because that's what God told me to do. Would have been a lot easier to stay where he was. Then look at the end of verse 22. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He says, I have no idea what's going to happen. Think about the Apostle Paul. At this point in his life, he's been imprisoned, he's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been, anything you can think of has happened to the Apostle Paul. So he's going saying, what in the world could happen now? I've been through everything. He goes, I have no idea what's going to happen. But I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen. You know, many times when we make a decision to follow Christ and we make a decision to do what God wants us to do, it can be scary. And of course, there's, you know, we trust the Lord and we understand that God's going to take care of us. But that doesn't mean there's not some trepidation there. There's not some anxiousness is not a word. There's some anxiety there about it. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what Paul's saying here. I have no idea what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem. I have no clue. But you know what? God told me to go there. And so that's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to go. And then he says, in the next verse, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What does that verse mean? That verse means what he just said before, not knowing what shall befall me there. And then he says, save that this. And so that means the only thing I know going forward is that bonds and afflictions abide me. Oh boy! The only thing I can count on is I'm going to jail. The only thing I can count on is trouble. The only thing I can count on is pain and suffering and trials. The only thing I can count on is when I get there, I'm going to serve the Lord and something's going to happen to me. That's the only thing I can count on. Well, that's exciting. Doesn't that just make you want to get up and go? But can I tell you, in the Christian life, that's what you can count on. When you determine to serve the Lord and you determine to say, I go bound in the Spirit, I don't know what's going to happen. The only thing I do know is I'm going to run into trouble. I'm going to run into persecution. I'm going to run into affliction. But then what does he say? But none of these things move me. Hey, listen, the only thing I know is I'm going to run into trouble, but that's not going to stop me. Huh. That's awesome. That's a mentality every Christian needs to get a hold of. And we need to get a hold of this idea that it's not easy to go door to door knocking. It's not easy to go on visitation sometimes. It's not easy to go soul winning. And many times, for whatever reason, it's not easy to tell somebody about Christ. It's easier to tell somebody about the Ohio State game or the Michigan game or the Browns. Well, not really easy to talk about the Browns, but it's kind of depressing to talk about the Browns. But it's easy to talk about those things. But as soon as the subject of Jesus Christ comes up, everybody gets the heebie-jeebies. Why? There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, because as soon as the name Jesus is brought forth, people are confronted with their own sin. Who in the Bible was able to cast out demons? Different people, but always in the name of Jesus. What did the one demon say one time? Paul, I know, and this I know, you know, but who are you? Because he was trying to cast out demons in his own name. No, it's in the name of Jesus. And so it's hard to talk about Jesus. But, you know, we know afflictions and trials will come. But we need to get this mindset like Paul has, that none of these things move me. Hold your finger there in Acts, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to just read some of these things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And I think, if we're all honest with ourselves, it'll make us feel a little bit better about anything that's happened in our lives. Because I could promise you, without knowing most of you, that there's not a single person in this room that has gone through as much as the Apostle Paul. I'm not trying to downplay anything that you're going through, so please don't get me wrong. We all have trials. We all have afflictions. We all have troubles that we face. So please don't get me wrong on that. But when you look at the severity of trials, I think the Apostle Paul wins on that one. Chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes was known that would be lethal to give a man 40 stripes. And there was actually a great penalty if they were to give anybody more than 40 stripes. There was a great penalty to the person that gave the stripes. And so if they were to give 41, there was a very severe penalty for that. So that's why they say 40 save one, because they wanted to make sure they didn't give more than 40. Because when they were giving that punishment, it wasn't meant to kill. It was meant to bring to the brink of death the worst thing that could have happened. Five times. Think about this. Anybody ever had a major surgery on your back or your maybe your belly or your side or something of that nature? Anybody ever had a major surgery like that where you've got a large incision, right? They tell you it's painful, but you have to try to stand up straight, right? Pastor Radebaugh, most of you have met him. He kind of has a hunch in his back. The reason for that is when he was a young man, he had his family has issues with collapsed lungs. The whole family does, and the Radebaugh family. And he had a collapsed lung, and they cut him like from here to here to repair it. This was, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And when he was healing, he made it a habit to do this because it hurt so bad to stand up. It created this hunch in his back because he was always like this and it never healed properly. And so think about the Apostle Paul. Years and years and years ago, modern medical technology that we have today that can make things happen. But when the Apostle Paul was around and he was beaten, 40 stripes save one, that's a gruesome, gruesome thing to have happen. It causes the skin to be broken and ripped apart. And I mean, it's literally just, it's very gruesome. Imagine how that healed. Imagine how that healed. Imagine the Apostle Paul. Most people say he was very short anyway. I have no idea. I haven't really studied Paul and his physical characteristics that much. But I can imagine he probably walked hunched over. Because those stripes did not heal properly. So imagine that with the Apostle Paul. Of the Jews, five times. Not just once. Once is bad enough. But five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Boy, Paul had a rough life. Would you agree? Paul had some challenges in his life. He had a rough life. And let's look at verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul's saying, not only am I going through all of this, but I have the care of all these churches weighing on my shoulders. Why is he saying all this? Why is Paul complaining at this point? Is Paul saying, I've gone through all this, boo me, poor me? No, let's read on. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He's saying all this to say, hey, I count it glory that I went through all this for my Lord. I count it glory. And so when we go and we knock on somebody's door and they turn us away or they're rude to us or whatever the case may be, we count that glory. Because we were able to just share that little bit. And maybe the Lord will use that. We count our infirmities glory. That's what Paul was saying here. Paul was saying, listen, I'm not saying this to say, oh, pity me, please give me more money. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look at all I've been through, and I'm not saying that so you'll lift me up. I'm saying that to glory in His name. Listen, our infirmities are something that we use for our benefit. I think the Bible teaches us that we're to use our sufferings. They're for our benefit. And that's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, listen, I've gone through all this stuff for the glory of God. So if Paul can go through all of that, if Paul can go through all of that and then go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and he can say, but none of these things move me. Really puts in perspective us when we make a decision to whether we're going to this or that for the Lord. You know, I've told my teenagers, I've told some adults, I've told some friends, I've told some family members, you know, when God's telling you to do something, just do it. Don't wait on it. Once you know that's God's will for your life, just do it. Don't wait on it. I did that. I waited for 10 years. I was called to preach when I was 15 years old. I believe that with all my heart. And if you ask Pastor Rader about that today, he would agree. Because he was there also. Obviously, he was my pastor. I was called to preach when I was 15 years old. I didn't finally surrender until I think I was 24, maybe 25. I tell you, that's a lot of years wasted. That's a lot of time wasted. A lot of souls that maybe didn't get reached because I didn't submit to the will of God when He told me. We need to just learn when God tells us to do something, do it. Do it. The Apostle Paul said, I've gone through all these things in my life. None of these things move me. I challenge you this morning to not let those things move you. Let's move on here. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 20. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Ghost, another name for the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. This was not necessarily a comforting thing that the Holy Ghost gave to the Apostle Paul, except for the fact that he could just resign himself to the fact that it's going to happen. You know, it wasn't a surprise when he got beaten and thrown into jail. He knew it was going to happen, and he did it anyway for the Lord. Remembering, as I mentioned in the beginning, this is the end of his ministry. He's gone through all these things. And I want you don't have to turn there, but I want you to get 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, if you're a note taker and you write that down off the side somewhere. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's two big things in that verse. One, he says, our light affliction. We just read what the Apostle Paul went through. None of us would call that a light affliction. Many of us would call that the end of the world. I mean, let's just be honest. You know, when he was stoned, he died, and then God sent him back to earth. He was probably like, do I have to? Can I just stay here, please? So after that, he said, for me to die is gain, right? He said, I'm okay with it. Believe me, I'm fine. Because I know where I'm going. I've been there. God sent me back for whatever reason. But he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So think about it this way. Whatever affliction that's happening, whether it be a personal affliction or you know, an affliction or a confliction, we'll put it that way, of the things of God. That's but for a moment. Listen, that's important. It's but for a moment. We got to push through that, and it compares. It does not compare at all to what's waiting for us in heaven. A more eternal, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Temporary affliction eternal glory. Listen, there should be no more comforting and exciting thing for a Christian than to know that what we're going through right now, while it is challenging, while it's hard, while it may even be painful, it's nothing compared to the wonders and amazing things that God has for us on the other side. Listen, we can't let these things bog us down. We have to look toward that. Because this 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we have here on earth, it's that. It's less than that. I can't even demonstrate how small it is compared to eternity. There's nothing I can say. So Paul wasn't saying he didn't love life. He wasn't saying, I don't love my life. He just simply didn't love the desires of this world quite as much as he loved his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can learn from Paul and we can do things. I'm not saying, you know, when I said in the beginning there's sports organizations and there's things like that have practices and things on church days. I'm not saying we can't enjoy things of the world. God put the beauty of this earth and the wisdom of men to be able to create different things and not create, but to put together different things. And there's a lot this world can offer. Okay, so don't think I'm saying you need to just sit in your house all day and read your Bible. I don't think God wants that from you. But we have to be careful to not put the desires of this world over Jesus Christ. Because they're loud. The desires of this world are loud and they're beckoning. We have to learn to say no. Because this is more important. This is temporary. And it's fun. It's enjoyable. I like it. This is eternal. And I don't even have an adjective to describe what this is. I really don't. I really don't. Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter what may happen to him as long as God allows him to keep serving. Allows him. See, that's the other thing. Paul didn't have this idea where I have to serve the Lord. He didn't have that idea. He had the idea of, for years, I killed Christians. That was Paul's job. His job was to go in and out of houses and find Christians and kill them in the most barbaric ways you could imagine. That was his job. So he says, now I get the opportunity to try to give back what little bit I can from what I took from my Lord and Savior. I can't even imagine what that feels like, by the way. And before I go any further, I want you to know I don't put anybody's salvation on a pedestal. It doesn't matter your past. Salvation is a miracle. Whether you grew up in church or you grew up in a bar, it doesn't make any difference. But the feeling of a man that spent his life's purpose, everything he wanted in his entire life was to destroy Christians, annihilate them. That was his job. And then on the way to Damascus, he met the Lord. He was blinded. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Just let me serve you. That's all I want. Why don't we as Christians have that same mentality that we beg God for the opportunity to serve Him? It's an honor and a privilege to serve Him. Think about it. He created everything around us by spoken word. He said, let there be, and it was. He didn't make things and form them and do all that. No, He said, make it happen with His word. If there's anybody in this room that can do that, let me know, because I want to take you to lunch today. But you have to show me that first. You can't just come and tell me you can do that. You have to show it to me. I don't want 10 people getting a free lunch and then bailing on me. There's nobody on earth that can do that today, that I can look at this microphone and I can say, microphone turned into a tree. Doesn't happen. God did that. Except there was no microphone. There was nothing. And He said, let there be a tree. And there was. Let there be sun and light. And there was. That very God that can speak things into existence allows us to serve Him. Is that not the greatest honor you can think of? You know, we're in the middle, very close to a presidential election. And I won't talk about it much because I don't know everybody's feelings on that. But there's turmoil. Let's just say that. There's some anxiety about this election. Can I tell you? I'm not old enough, but if I was, and somebody asked me to run for president, not a chance. Not a chance. For more than one reason. But mainly, that'd be a step down from what I'm doing now. I thank God for the opportunity that I get to stand behind this sacred desk and share His word with His people. It's a great honor. It's a great honor to preach to a man like Pastor Lance. I'm just going to lift him up for a minute if that's okay with you. Pastor Lance in our Bible Institute, he doesn't want me to, but you're outnumbered, Brother Lance. I'm sorry. In the Bible Institute, I got a lot from his classes. Most of you that are in the Bible Institute might not agree with that. I don't know. He's a hard teacher. But that's why I got so much from it. It was interesting. I wish it wasn't at 9 o'clock at night, because I had been up since 4:30 in the morning. But that's okay. I learned a lot from Pastor Lance's class, and I hope that you as a church count a blessing the pastor that you have here. A pastor that's willing to make stands for things that need to make stands. That's a lost art in the world that we're in. We won't make stands anymore. Pastors don't take stands anymore. It's a dying art, unfortunately. And I hope you count it a blessing and a privilege that you have a pastor that's willing and a pastor's wife and the family that you have left here serving that are willing to do what it takes to serve the Lord. But I count it a privilege to be able to stand and preach. He doesn't have to give up his pulpit. He did get to embarrass and humiliate me a little bit to do so. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to embarrass and humiliate me either, but that's a different story. But it's an honor. What I'm saying is it's an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. Amen? There's nothing better I can think of doing. President of the United States, King of the world. Don't care. Don't care. This is what God's called me to do, and so this is what I'm doing. Let me just say this. Paul, when he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. Again, he's not saying I hate my life. But what he's saying is, I have a gospel message that's worth dying for. Yeah. And can I tell you, that's kind of a dying art too, that mentality. Right. Few people are willing to die for this gospel message. Look in our history books. Not secular history books, because you won't find much of it. But look in the church history books. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women said, I'll die. Right. This message has to get out. Right. And if it takes my death to make it happen, that's what it'll happen. I think of stories of people being burned at the stake. And as the flames are crawling up their legs, they're singing praises to God. And they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because none of these things move me. I have a gospel message worth dying for. I want to share a story of a missionary. I don't know his name. I read it some time ago. He was preaching at a church and he told a story. They were in somewhere in Africa. I don't remember where it was exactly, but not a civilized part of Africa. They were in the jungles. And he said he has four daughters. And the locals took his four daughters. And they said, if you don't renounce the name of Jesus Christ right now and leave this country and stop spreading this propaganda or whatever, you know, whatever they used, we're going to blind your four daughters. We're going to take these hot pokers and we're going to poke their eyes out and blind them. What a conflict. As a father. Wow. I can't even imagine. He looked at his daughters and his daughters said, don't do it. don't do it. His daughters were willing to pay the ultimate price. And the men did what they said they were going to do. And it ended up much worse. Cut their tongues out. I mean, it's really barbaric. The point is, he stood their ground. And as I was reading this story, the person that was writing this story was saying they were at a missions conference and this man was preaching. And he looked over at the deaf section and there were four women there and they were being signed to. And he said, are those your four daughters? And he said, yeah. So she brought an interpreter over there and she said, I just have one question for you, for these ladies, if you can interpret this for me. And the interpreter said, sure. Why? Why would you allow those men to do what they did to you? Wouldn't it have been easier to just say you renounce the name and leave and go serve somewhere else? Wouldn't that have been easier? Why would you let them do that? And through the interpreter, they signed, and the interpreter, with tears in her eyes, said, it is my reasonable service. You know, Jesus Christ died for us. It is our reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to say we should be willing to die for him. Those four young ladies, they were in their late teens when that happened to them. Their whole lives changed that day. They became deaf, unable to speak, unable to see. They were in horrible physical condition. They said, it was my reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to expect. So listen, Paul had this idea. I might die for this. That's okay. It's that important to me. Can I tell you something this morning, church? We have that very same gospel message that Paul was willing to die for. We have that very same message this morning. We have that very same message 10 years from now, 100 years from now, as long as the Lord tarries, we have that message. We have the responsibility to share it. So in closing, here's my question. Here's my question, my challenge. What's going to move you, church, away from what you've been doing? You've accomplished so much in the last 6-7 weeks, however long it's been. I think 7 weeks. You've accomplished a lot, church. You should be thankful for that. You should take great joy in the fact that you've accomplished a lot for the Lord. So let me ask you this. What's going to move you away from that? Are you going to be like the Apostle Paul and say, none of these things move me? Or are you going to be like the rest of the world? And we get moved hither and yon. Are you going to say that you don't count your life dear unto yourself? Or will you tell Christ you have more important things to do? Here's some of the things I've heard. I can't go to church on every service. We got stuff to do. I'm there Sunday morning, all right? Get off my back. I can't go to visitation. I don't know if your church has an organized visitation. I think it's good. That's just my opinion. I can't go to visitation. I gotta mow the lawn. All right. I can't clean the church. I don't have time for that. I can't help clean the church. I can't serve in the nursery. Oh my. I'm gonna be honest with you. Some people, that's an okay answer. It takes a special person, and I thank the nursery workers. I do. If ever you get to a point where you stop thanking your nursery workers, bring all the kids out into the service for 20 minutes. And you will all sing praises of your nursery workers. But that's an excuse. I can't serve in the nursery. Oh, here's another one that goes along with that. I can't teach a Sunday school class because I have a little kid. There's a nursery! A little pet peeve of mine. I apologize. I can't read my Bible and pray every day. There's so much time. Here's one of my favorites, and I hope nobody gets mad at me on this, because I really do love this church. I can't afford the tithe. You know what my answer to that is? I personally can't afford not to tithe. I can just tell you from experience, there were times in my life where I made that decision. I can't afford to tithe this week. So I'll give, you know, half of tithe. Well, that doesn't even make sense because the word tithe means 10%. It means 10%. Can I tell you, those times in my life, hardest times in my life. But when I'm tithing and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm giving to missions and I'm giving to, you know, if you have a building fund or a youth fund or you have whatever you have going on, these special offerings that Pastor Lance mentioned this morning. If you're not giving to those things, may I encourage you to try it with the right heart. That's important. Try it. You'll never want to not tithe again. Because I can't tell you how many times God has caused men to give unto my bosom, as the Bible says, when I've been faithful with my finances. God will do it. God will do it. So will we say it's all for the glory of God? Or will we say, I'm going to do what I want to do? So church, here's the challenge. You guys did really, really well in this contest. Don't let it end. Don't let it stop now. Don't say the contest is over. We won. We have the trophy. Everything's fine. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. This is fun. Don't get me wrong. This is fun. It's not about that. It's about us. And it's about what we're willing to do for God. And it's about why we do it. And it's about having the right heart. It's about having the right intentions. And all of those sort of things. Don't let it end. I challenged my church the same thing. Don't let it end. Don't let us just say, we got all these people in church. Yay, praise the Lord. That's great. I still see empty spots. Don't, I'm not putting you down. You guys did great. But listen, there's more to do. Don't let it end. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for what you've allowed all of the churches to accomplish and to be able to do. For your service, Lord, for your honor and glory. And just thank you so much for all that you do for us. I ask now, Lord, that you would just be with this message that was preached. Lord, I pray that you would just touch any hearts that you need to touch, Lord. And I pray that people would respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.